accusing Prime Minister Modi's party of dictatorship. In its election manifesto, the party has promised to boost social spending, saying Modi's ruling party has favored the interests of only the rich. The opposition party promised to uplift the marginalized if it comes to power. Pre-election polls, however, predict Modi sweeping back for a third term. Election results will be declared on June 4th.
Most Indians have realized that only Congress party can do good for poor and minorities, which is what democracy means. The country is divided today due to politics of division just for votes.
India's main opposition party, which ruled the country for decades, has been struggling to compete with Modi's ruling BJP, which mainly counts on country's largest Hindu majority population for its vote share. The Congress party, while releasing its election manifesto, has promised more help for the marginalized, including assured jobs for young, improving farmers' income, and better health insurance payouts. The Congress party accused Modi's BJP of threatening the constitution.
Our party has been crippled using tax agencies. Is it level playing ground? This is not only Congress party. They will also do same with media houses. So we need to save democracy and constitution. We have to unite against autocratic policies of the BJP government.
Accusing Modi's BJP of crippling his party by freezing its bank account in tax dispute, the opposition party manifesto has vowed to undo BJP policies if the party comes to power, promising that all anti-people laws passed by the ruling BJP without proper democratic process will thoroughly be reviewed and changed, including a much-debated electoral bond controversy. The party is sure to address issues related to minorities, communal conflicts, mob lynching and cattle killings, bulldozer politics and suppression of human rights and shrinking dissent. The Congress party, the main challenger to the BJP, hopes to mount a challenge to Modi's BJP by joining hands with regional parties. The ruling party has, however, downplayed Congress party's manifesto as a bundle of lies, saying they ruled for 50 years, which is now a divided house of leaders working for personal interests.
In 2014, Modi's ruling BJP gained popularity among India's Hindu majority, promising revolutionary changes in the country, including a crackdown on corruption and economic prosperity. Critics, however, argue another term for the ruling BJP would undermine India's status as a secular democracy, as the ruling party's broader agenda is to transform India into a Hindu supremacist nation. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
Highly politicized French polling agencies have rarely dared to make surveys on Palestine, but after 6 months of attempted genocide, a new poll shows public opinion dramatically shifting against Israel. Since October, support for Israel's plan to eliminate Hamas has dropped from 65 to 56%, while condemnation for Israel's war aim has jumped from 35 to 44%. Following the mainstreaming of Islamophobia, France had become an ardently pro-Zionist country. But the polls show that a nation evenly split on support for Palestine isn't far away.
Here in France, we have many stars and actors who are Arabs and Muslims, but who don't say a word about Palestine and who don't support the Palestinian cause openly. It's a shame because they could have a big impact on the French public. Instead, they shut themselves up.
Israel est illégitime.
Israel is illegitimate and has no right to exist. Palestine is unjustly occupied, and I don't see how anyone can fail to see that. I'm waiting for Iran and Hezbollah to do their work and for Israel to get out.
As Palestinians return to the city of Khan Yunis, Gaza's second largest city, the results of 6 months of war are catastrophic. Israel has killed over 33,000 people and wounded 80,000 others in Gaza, the West Bank, and Lebanon. Famine is affecting half of Gaza's 2.2 million people, while some two-thirds of the nation's buildings have been reduced to rubble.
This war really has to stop. People are forgetting that the Palestinians are humans, just like everyone else. There are just horrible things going on for women and children. and there has to be peace immediately.
After 6 months, the United Nations Human Rights Council finally took a position on the horrific invasion. They called for a halt in all arms sales to Israel and for Israel to be held accountable for possible war crimes and crimes against humanity. Many attribute the Western public's shift against Israel not to the mainstream media or brave politicians, but to the gruesome and heartbreaking images being relayed on social and alternative media. Images of the human costs of the West's support for Tel Aviv have long been censored. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
In the limelight.
The cowardly killing of Hamas leader Ismail Haniyeh's 3 sons and 4 grandchildren in Gaza only exemplifies the fact that the murderous occupying entity called Israel is on a deathbed. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, the latest diabolic crime committed by the apartheid regime first and foremost shows its desperation and hopelessness and its inability to achieve any of the stated military goals. It quiet, ambitiously outlined before embarking on the latest genocidal campaign. The Zionist regime was under the illusion that by assassinating the resistance leader's family members, the Zionist entity might get some form of leverage at the negotiating table. If anything, Benjamin Netanyahu has made it harder for himself and his U.S. masters. The leaders of many resistance groups in Palestine have offered their sons and family members as martyrs to the cause of liberating their land from the Israeli occupation. After receiving the news about the killing of his children and grandchildren recently, Haniyeh appeared calm and composed, thanking God for the honor of bestowing martyrdom on his close family members. That's the trait of great leaders. Haniyeh said almost every family in Gaza has paid a heavy price with the blood of their children in the past 6 months and before that, and he is only one of them. Importantly, leaders of the Axis of Resistance in other parts of the regions have also offered exemplary sacrifices for the greater cause, the bigger cause against the aggressors. This shared legacy of sacrifice and martyrdom has only strengthened the steadfastness of the Axis of Resistance and its leaders, from Palestine to Lebanon to Iraq to Yemen. Among the most notable examples is the son of Lebanese Hezbollah Resistance Movement Secretary General Sayed Hassan Nasrallah. 18-year-old Hadi Nasrallah was martyred by the Zionist regime forces in 1997 in southern Lebanon. The important aspect here is the reaction and position of these resistance leaders when their sons or family members are martyred by the Zionist regime occupation. Do they regret and repent? Do they grieve and complain? Does it become personal? And does that personal aspect make them succumb to pressure or give up on the cause? Unfortunately, for the apartheid Israeli regime and its delusional despots in Tel Aviv and Washington, the blood of all the resistance factions, their leaders and their sons and family members, is the driving force that will eventually end the illegal and brutal occupation. One day after the martyrdom of Hadi Nasrullah, Hezbollah's Secretary General delivered a thumping speech in which he explained how painful it was for him before to visit the parents of the Lebanese resistance movement's martyrs and look them in the eye. Hadi Nasrullah wasn't the only one martyred by the Israeli occupation forces. Many more offered exemplary sacrifices. Hadi's body, like those of others, was held by the Zionist entity. The Hezbollah chief said in September 1997, "I tell the families of the martyrs whose bodies remain captive that we also share this common feature now." At the funeral service the same month, he declared, "The martyrdom of Hadi is a message that the leadership of Hezbollah doesn't leave aside its sons to enjoy the post-occupation future. When our sons head to the front line, that is our pride, and when they are martyred, this allows us to hold our heads up high." Over the next 3 years, Hezbollah inflicted heavy battlefield casualties on the Israeli occupation, forcing it to withdraw from the Lebanese territory in 2000 in humiliation. The Arab country regained its sovereignty, independence, security, and honor as a result of all the blood given by resistance fighters, founders, leaders, and their family members. History is repeating itself. Now the resistance has grown in faith, determination, as well as in military terms. While the Israeli regime is reaching its dead end, there is nothing the rogue, child-murdering Netanyahu regime can boast. After half a year of US-backed genocide in Gaza, the resistance has prevailed and the occupation has lost. The video that went viral showed the moment Haniyeh, visiting wounded Palestinians at a hospital in Qatar, was informed via a crying voice on the phone from Gaza about the killing of his three sons, three granddaughters, and one grandson, without a scintilla of pain visible on Hamas leader's face. It's because this resistance, unlike the US and its proxy, has a clear vision for Gaza and Palestine. He nods his head, saying, "God will rest their souls." An aide asks, "Shall we end the visit?" He responds, "No, let's continue." The strategy of resistance is inked in the blood of its martyrs, which sends a clear message to the United States that it prefers martyrdom and dignity over a life of humiliation. Haniyeh said, "The enemy believes that targeting the families of the leaders will push them to give up the demands of our people, putting up a tough front." The Hamas leader hastened to add, "Anyone who believes that targeting my sons will push Hamas to change its position is delusional." This has been the position of all resistance groups and their leaders in West Asia for more than four decades now. The principles of the cause overshadow personal considerations. The people of Gaza are indeed the most oppressed people on the planet right now. Yet the disinformation campaign by mainstream Western and some regional media that the Hamas leadership is enjoying a life of luxury in exile is aimed at discrediting the resistance. Has the same media forgotten so quickly that Haniyeh is among the millions of Palestinians who have been arrested and served time in Israeli jails, tortured and abused? Was he not on the ground in Gaza when it was blown to pieces many times before, and the founders of Hamas, along with many of its senior leaders, were assassinated by the murderous Zionist regime? Was it not Haniyeh who emerged from a building in Gaza that had been razed to the ground by an Apache helicopter 20 years ago, holding the lifeless body of a toddler and carrying it in his arms to an ambulance? Haven't his three sons and four grandchildren, in addition to some 70 others, close relatives, been killed in Gaza since October 7th? Many Western leaders know the answers to these questions, but exposing them would expose U.S.-backed Zionist war crimes in the territory. Hamas leaders now living in exile spend the majority of their life underground in Gaza and witnessed firsthand the movement's spiritual leader Sheikh Ahmad Yassin's assassination in 2004 and that of the group's co-founder Abdul Aziz Al-Rantisi after Yassin. Many want the world to believe that the genocidal war on Gaza and the wider ethnic cleansing of Palestinians started when the cloaks of Western mainstream media and their military-industrial complex-affiliated analysts decided to start it on October 7th. All the leaders of Palestinian resistance movements have sacrificed their family members over the past decades to free their country from its Nazi-like colonial rulers. In the case of Hamas, which is leading the negotiations on behalf of all the Palestinian resistance factions and people in Gaza, the group hasn't been deterred by US-made bombs to relinquish its demands for a permanent ceasefire, the withdrawal of all occupation forces from the entire strip, and a return of all the displaced Palestinians to their homes. All the signs indicate that no level of ignorance on behalf of the United States and its illegitimate proxy regime in West Asia will make the group climb down from its negotiating position. The prayer of the dead has been read over the bodies of Haniyeh's sons in Gaza, just like they were read for more than 33,300 others in harsh conditions. The path to liberating occupied Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque is a marathon, not a sprint. But the finish line is within reach and will be crossed by the resistance, their leaders, and their family members.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kHz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah, subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah,
July 12, 1983, Place Hosseinia Jamaran, Tehran. The prophets held these two jobs, the spiritual job to extricate the people from captivity of the carnal soul and from the captivity of the clutches of the oppressors. The rule of Islam must establish justice at the same time that it reforms, that propagates spirituality. If we are the followers of Islam and followers of the prophets, then we should know that this was the permanent feature of the prophets. If the prophets arrive until eternity, again this holds true. Again, the spiritual aspects of mankind, to the extent that humankind merits and the perpetuation of the establishment of justice among humankind and cutting off the hands of oppressors, hold true, and we must strengthen these two subjects.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, about the subject of taking advantage of opportunities, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, a day shall come when, God forbid, you will bear the heavy burden of regret upon your shoulders for having misspent your youth with such infatuations while you let the higher things escape you. This sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh concerns about taking advantage of spiritual opportunities in youth before it is late. It is true for most people, though, that their free time gets more limited as they get older. By the time they are elderly and free of responsibilities, they are usually in need of assistance themselves. The fact is that they should have gathered good deeds in their youth as much as they can, because when the old age comes, even the cost of their good conducts will not be of much worth. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in that regard, take advantage of five before five, your youth before your old age, your health before your illness, your riches before your poverty, your free time before your work, and your life before your death. As the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, we should take advantage of our youth before we get old. And youth truly is any age before old age, while one still has the energy to serve the others. Youthfulness, health, wealth are all the blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we should be immensely grateful for them. According to Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, one way to show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to take advantage of opportunities in youth to gather good deeds and do charity, and in that way gain these habits for the rest of the life. Another consequence of doing so is teaching the self to control itself and train it to do good. May Allah bless the soul of this great man for his advice. Thank you very much for being with us in this episode, and until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
Economic divide.
There is no doubt that the Israeli economy is taking a beating due to the genocidal war that is waging against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. Another hit that the economy is taking is on the boycott front. But how much of a hit? Is it enough to make a difference? And how about on other fronts like education boycott or cultural boycott and on diplomatic fronts? Those are some of the issues we'll be covering in this edition of Economic Divide. Some of the headlines coming up, the call for a boycott, it has had an effect on major brands, Southeast Asia in particular, and Muslim countries. We will be taking a look at that. And also, obviously, companies that are profiting from the genocide that's taking place in the Gaza Strip. Another one of our highlights is going to be on U.S. Companies' Israeli investments, in particular, Intel. It goes by INTC, the chip-making giant. A $25 billion investment on occupied land, but freezing U.S. expansion. That means that it's investing in the genocide that's taking place. And then finally, we're going to take a look at the boycott success rate. Two organizations stand out in particular, Starbucks and McDonald's, on how it has been impacted. Also, grassroots organic boycott is another area we're going to be taking a look at, along with diplomatic educational boycott.
Calls for boycotting products perceived to have links to Israel are gaining momentum across Southeast Asia, and their impact on major brands' bottom lines is becoming increasingly noticeable, like on Puma, Chevron, HP, Volvo, and Siemens. In the case of McDonald's, the company said in February that the aggression was part of the reason international sales rose by just 0.7% during the fourth quarter of 2023, down sharply from a 16.5% expansion during the same period the previous year. In an earnings call, McDonald's CEO Chris Kempczinski said, "The most pronounced impact that we're seeing is in the Middle East and in Muslim countries, like Indonesia and Malaysia." Other brands that have been affected by boycotts include Unilever and coffee chain Starbucks. Unilever, which produces Dove soap, Ben & Jerry's ice cream, and Knorr stock cubes, said in February that sales in Indonesia had experienced a double-digit decline during the fourth quarter last year as a result of geopolitically focused consumer-facing campaigns. In the case of Starbucks, the company's franchisee in Malaysia, Berjaya Food, reported a 38.2% drop in revenue in the fourth quarter of last year, which it attributed to an ongoing boycott. Time now to take a look at some social media posts. And believe me, on this topic, there were so many that we looked at. So here goes with the ones that we picked. Google reinstating No Thanks app for identifying boycotting Israeli-linked companies. That's pretty interesting. Let's find out how this works, actually. Here's an explanation of that, showing how widespread this type of software is used.
Starting today, the boycott against Israel is changed forever. There's a new app called No Thanks. It's on iOS and Android, and it lets anybody, anywhere, scan the barcode of any product to see whether or not that product is on the boycott for Israel list. For example, it'll tell you whether or not that fruit you're trying to buy was grown in a legal settlement, or if the company that made the product you're buying is profiting off of the oppression of the Palestinians.
Okay, now, Movement Win, 100-plus cultural organizations have endorsed the 2004 call of the Palestinian Campaign for the Academic and Cultural Boycott of Israel, PACBI, over the past 6 months. It said, join us. Next, Israel wants no witnesses. Are we going to let them? Never. We will continue to share, march, and boycott like we have never before. I am boycotting like my life depends on it, and we are millions doing it. We will starve them economically. Sanction Israel now. And then, the UN Special Rapporteur, Francesca Albanese, beacon of truth, she speaks here of the genocide under the scars of Palestinian children, who will suffer for generations to come. She calls for arms embargo, boycott economic and diplomatic sanctions against Israel. All right, so there you have it, the special rapporteur there coming out and calling for a boycott. We'll see how effective that is. Let me introduce our guest for this section of the program. Dr. Mojgan Sabahbia Asfahani joins us. She's an Iranian native and environmentalist who is the people's candidate for Ann Arbor City Council in 2024, starting now, as it states on her X account. Well, Mojgan, welcome to the program. Taking a look at first Southeast Asia, there are calls to boycott products there, obviously with links to Israel, or having a noticeable impact on the bottom line of the major brands, which in some ways shows the effectiveness of boycotting. How effective do you think the boycotting campaign is when it comes to the impact that it's making on the company's bottom line? Are they really suffering?
Thank you, Kobe, for giving me a chance to speak with you. It's good to be back. I think the issue of boycott, divestment, and sanction has been discussed repeatedly for at least the past 10 years. And right now, the movement, which was originated by people of Palestine, they called for divestment sanctions against Israel, I want to say 20 years ago, was picked up by student organizations across the globe and in the United States where I am. And there is a huge support and push for that right now in the United States. And there is indications that companies are suffering and their monetary situation is getting jeopardized because of sanction, because of boycott, divestment, and sanctions against Israel. Specifically, I know that McDonald's and the coffee, Starbucks coffee, have suffered greatly. In fact, there is a Starbucks coffee downtown of Ann Arbor, which has gone out of business. So these things are all true. And similarly, I am sure in Southeast Asia and other places, companies that have ties to apartheid Israel are suffering. But what I want to focus on is that just as we saw with apartheid South Africa, the main force that took South Africa, racist South Africa, out of the global scene was not exactly sanctions. It was the ruination of South Africa in terms of their legitimacy. They had lost their legitimacy. They were isolated in the eyes of millions and millions of people in the world. They were cut off from diplomatic relationships with many, many countries. And that was the main driver that pushed South Africa out of the global setting.
All right. Thank you for that, Mojgan. We appreciate that. Let's see what our next guests think. Amen, that is Jamil, West Asia correspondent at Global Defense Insight, with her interest lying in West Asia, Pakistan, and foreign policy analysis of that. Amen, Jamil, welcome to the program. This particular case involving Intel, it's a U.S. chip-making giant that I'm sure you're familiar with, to invest $25 billion in Israel or occupy Palestine. At the same time, freezing plans to actually expand its chip making manufacturing in the States. Basically, it's stating that it wants to invest in a war zone, this genocidal war that's taking place. That's where it puts its interest. I mean, doesn't that make it complicit in this genocide that's taking place in the Gaza Strip?
Well, making such allegations that they are complicitly involved in the genocide, is not like we cannot make that such a big statement, because however the amount the America is going to invest in the tech making chips in Israel, definitely it is a significant development, but it might have their strategic ambitions to fulfill in the in Middle Eastern region, like as America is losing its position in Middle East, so to grab that position back in the region, America wants to make its foot more stronger in the region. So I believe that having a hold on its domestic domestic production of the chips, America has like moved towards Israel for achieving their geostrategic ambitions in the region.
It's time now for the InfoNews section of the program. First up, we're going to take a look at China's economy. It's called China's Economic Strength based on the title that Bloomberg gave it. It said China's incredible growth threatens American and EU economies. That came from the U.S. trade chief. She said Beijing's non-market policies should be rebuffed through appropriate countermeasures. She also called for, quote, defensive policies such as tariffs, as well as measures that are more on the offense, including incentive measures. Can you believe it? You have an economy that's doing well, that is a challenge or competition, as the U.S. would like to call it, but based on the measures they are taking and would like to take, they want to make sure that that economy does not grow. Go figure. It's the U.S. for you. Next up, Ukraine is under bankruptcy at this point based on this particular entry. It came from the World Bank, which issued this warning that the public finances in that country are catastrophic. It added that Ukraine could go bankrupt as early as next year unless Western countries agree to write off or restructure its debts. Next up, back to China. China's influence in this case. More than half of the people in Southeast Asia would side with China over the U.S. if forced to choose. Now, last year, only 38.9% of respondents preferred China. Also, China was chosen as the most influential economic power in the region by most respondents. This particular piece of news was picked to show the U.S. how it stands when it comes to its relationship with countries in that part of the world and how they view China. Take a look at our final piece here. It's the economic losses on the Gaza Strip. The UN has come out and said that the World Bank division, that estimates are that the infrastructure damage is at $18.5 billion. This to have occurred in the first 4 months of Israel's devastating genocidal war. Now, that's equivalent to 97% of the combined GDP of the occupied West Bank and the Gaza Strip for the year 2022. Damages to infrastructure facilities impacted all sectors of the economy, with residential buildings, unbelievable, accounting for 72% of the cost. That's 72%. Those are the ones we picked for our InfoNews section.
Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
The in-depth section of the program is upon us. When it comes to boycotting Israel, there has been an uptick of anti-Israeli movements in all spheres, from economic ones to cultural ones to even sports. But as with all boycotts, the question is, how efficient has it been? Let's try to find out how efficient it has been or not. So, a good place to start is by looking at the global demonstrations in response to the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war across the world, as outlined in this map. Now, when it comes to this, some examples are seen on this map with a focus on the United States that you see over here, also Germany, West Asia, and Africa. In terms of the U.S., it had 600 demonstrations, as you see here, Germany with 170, and you have West Asia and North Africa with 1,400. The top five countries were the United States, Yemen, Turkey, Iran, and Morocco. And the key numbers, they're the ones that you see up here. When it comes to, for example, pro-Palestine demonstrations, there were over 3,700. That's 90% that it raked in. Pro-Israel demonstrations, we also took a note of that, over 520, which came in at 13%. And also you have the neutral ones, which came in at, from what we understand, 100. Now, in terms of the total, that came in at 4,200 altogether, the number of demos. Now, next up, we took a look at four different areas that the boycott campaign has actually had its impact. Losses per year, thousands of job losses, $10.5 billion. Israel actually has a budget to fight BDS, boycott, divestment, sanctions, $33 million, $28.6 million yearly, lost to settler farms, for example, in the Jordan Valley. And then you have student councils, associations of supporting BDS, over 50. And then finally, you have hundreds of artists who have backed a cultural boycott of Israel. Okay, so you can see that actually different sectors, the boycott campaign is having an effect on, especially when it comes to things like culture. Now, let's move on to the next section of this, where we took a look at one example of the impact. The Al-Shaya group that owns Starbucks in the West Asia and Africa region actually had to lay off a lot of workers based on the franchises that it had. The number came in at 2,000 plus. And these jobs were lost because of the boycott that happened when it came to Starbucks. Okay, so obviously it shows that there's an impact. Moving on to the next item that we thought would be important for you. This would be another franchise chain. If we can move on to the next item here. And the next item would be McDonald's. It actually had to sign a deal to purchase all 225 of the restaurants that comprise its Israel franchise. This followed months of dramatically lower sales due to pro-Palestine boycott action. Now, the next item that we took a look at is also important. This would be the military. Let's take a look at the military boycott. What do we have here? First of all, weapons manufacturers that sell to Israel are supported by investments worth hundreds of millions of U.S. dollars from Canadian pension funds. That's the premise of this. And different military manufacturers in terms of the contributions that they have made. Now, again, this is for Canadian pension funds. From Honeywell to Lockheed Martin to Boeing, and the respective amounts, $217 million, $137 million, etc. Now, let's go to the pension fund itself. If we can go to the next item, how that's broken down. The Canadian public pension funds, well, they have had, it's about $1.6 billion. The exact amount is actually $1.634 billion. The breakdown is in terms of the respective amounts and money that's basically supporting Israeli apartheid, including arms dealers. So how military manufacturers are making out when it comes to the U.S. Israeli genocidal war on the Gaza Strip. Let's bring in our guests and get more information on this boycott campaign. All right, let's bring back our guests and see what they think. We have Dr. Mojgan Savabiasvarani rejoining us, an Iranian native and environmentalist. Mojgan, welcome back to the program. Boycotting Israeli-linked products, it's been promoted for a long time. We know that. What we'd like to find out, whether this time around is different due to the depth of the genocide that's taking place, the continuous protests, for example, and the length and of the aggression and the onslaught.
I have no doubt that that is the case, which means right now there is a lot more countries that are involved and are actively seeking to boycott Israel. That is absolutely true. I mean, I've been in the movement of boycott, divestment, and sanctions against Israel, I would say, pretty much since I was like 20 years old. That's a long time. And I had seen rises and ebbs in this whole issue of boycott, divestment, and sanctions. I have never seen such rigorous and fierce determination on the part of the young, middle-aged, everyone to cut off Israel. But again, as I said before, the main force that will take Israel out is political isolation, is delegitimization of the state of Israel, and the amount of disrespect that they have gained by murder, by killing, by burning, by destroying hospitals, and virtually murdering at will and consciously and clearly with the aim to kill people, going in and killing people. All of this has made Israel extremely clearly in the minds of the world, they've made them extremely unpopular. And their vicious, vulgar attacks on children and women and hospitals and schools and you name it, it has left no ambiguity in the fact that Israel is a criminal genocidal state and it is bad for the world.
All right, thank you for that. Let's bring back Ayman Jamil now. She is a West Asia correspondent at Global Defense Insight. Ayman Jamil, welcome back to the program. We're trying to figure out here whether this boycott campaign is actually having an impact. We know it is, but this time around, I think it's different if you agree or not. Tell us what you think because of the length of how this genocidal war is now 6 months old and it doesn't seem like it's going to end. Do you think that this time around is different?
Well, these various movements will definitely have the impact, and I believe that they are very much timely because the intensity of the conflict at this time is like very high because the conflict is having the deep roots. It's not just of from October 7, it is having the deep roots since the establishment of the state of Israel since 1949, and the Palestinian peoples are facing the aggressions from then, but the impact of such movements is like pretty much timely because such movements can help in changing the policies of the Israelis towards the Israelis towards the Palestinians, because if the intensity of the protests will continue, and they will definitely lay the foundation for the continuous international opposition towards the Israeli policies towards Palestinians, so it will definitely have, the BDS policies will definitely have an impact and will put a pressure on the Israeli regime to just change their policies towards Israel, to Palestine.
The recent decision by the U.S. chip-making giant Intel, INTC, to invest $25 billion in Israel while freezing expansion plans in Ohio has drawn considerable attention, raising serious questions regarding the company's stance. Critics argue that by investing substantial funds in Israel, an entity accused of engaging in the genocide of Palestinians, Intel is complicit in the actions of the Israeli regime. Controversy surrounding Intel's investment decision adds to the broader discourse on the ethical implications of business activities in genocidal war zones like Gaza. It underscores the complexity of investment choices made by multinational companies and the need for critical examination of their actions in sensitive geopolitical contexts. Time now for the quick take section. Mehdi Abbasian is on assignments. Many don't know that boycotting Israel or Israeli-linked products is an act that began a long time ago, as far back as 1945, even before the official formation of Israel. But after the genocidal war that began on October 7th of 2023, well, this movement has gained momentum. The year 1945 is significant. The Arab League organized a boycott before the establishment of Israel in 1948 on Palestinian land, with the aim to isolate Israel economically and to prevent Arab states and to discourage non-Arabs from providing economic and military support for Israel. Well, fast forward to 2024, and there are definite signs of the success of boycotting Israel, like the boycott, divestment, and sanctions movements. Over the last 18 years, the BDS movement has built a massive network worldwide. It's supported by things like trade unions and farmers, their coalitions, as well as racial, social, gender and climate justice movements representing tens of millions of people. BDS targets are broken down into four sections, so you know it's not just one, basically the economy. For example, these are comprised of consumer boycott targets, divestment and exclusion targets, pressure targets, and organic boycott targets. When it comes to the consumer ones, it includes brands that have a proven record of complicity in abuses against Palestinians. In terms of divestments, it includes governments which will stop doing business with companies that enable the Israeli occupation of Palestinian lands. In terms of pressure, that means pressure on brands and services to end their complicity in abuses against Palestinians. And organic refers to grassroots boycotts of brands that openly support Israeli violence against Palestinians. Now, one of the most recent moves receiving praise was that Google reinstated its No Thanks app for identifying, boycotting Israeli-linked companies. No Thanks offers customers the ability to scan product barcodes and receive notifications if the items are produced by Israeli-linked companies.
The app's initial removal on November 30th of last year, 2023, was attributed to its description, which mentioned, quote, "Welcome to No Thanks. Here you can see if the product in your hand supports killing children in Palestine or not." Finally, the boycott movement is also met by stiff resistance, especially when it comes to the U.S., the staunch supporter of Israel. It has actually enacted a law making it illegal for the boycott movement. Many states in the U.S. are using anti-boycott laws and executive orders to punish companies that refuse to do business with illegal Israeli settlements in the West Bank. 27 states have adopted laws or policies that penalize businesses, organizations, or individuals that engage in or call for boycotts against Israel. That does it for this quick take section. Comments or questions, contact information is coming up. The boycott campaign against Israel sounds like it would be the best way for Israel to stop its apartheid policies against Palestinians. But as one of our guests stated, with each Palestinian that Israel murders in the Gaza Strip, it becomes even more isolated, delegitimizing itself. But to what point? To the point of no return? That's the key question. And that's something Israel is grappling with right now. That does it for this edition of the program. Thank you so much for being with us. We really appreciate you putting your time into watching the program, but we would love it more if you send us some comments, critiques in particular. From Yikov Tahri and the entire team here at Economic Divide, it's goodbye until the next program.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned. In a part of Makarim al-Akhlaq supplication, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam asks Allah, O Allah, at the same time you bestow me any type of goodness, please take away its downfall. For instance, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam states, O Allah, give me the blessing of servitude, but do not make me arrogant on this way. This sentence of the Holy Imam means that even the best blessings of Allah can be misused and take you into the wrong path.
عزت خوبه، ولی همین عزتم آفت داره. الهی اعز زنی.
Honor and dignity are two other blessings of Allah. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam also states, O Allah, if you give me honor and dignity, please do not make me proud of it. Also, the Imam asks Allah to give him the chance of serving and helping the people without waiting for their gratitude. In other words, if we help a needy or a poor person, we must not expect him or her to thank us, because all we do is only for the sake of Allah and no one else. Thus, we must be careful that in every blessing of Allah, there might be a downfall. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program, please log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Amir Abdullahian stresses